Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast. This is a bonus episode of questions and responses. This episode is responding to a question sent in about speaking in tongues. We hope this episode is a blessing to you as you listen and wrestle with the content. Here we go.
Welcome to a special bonus episode of Overflow.
Bonus.
Yeah, we're going over a question that someone sent in. So I guess we'll just get right to it. This question that we received is from someone from the church, and it goes like this. What thoughts do you three have on a topic of speaking in tongues? Would love to hear some insight on this topic from each of you guys. Well, first say that there's not three of us here today.
Yeah, I can like try to talk like Adam.
Yeah, it's just Nate and Mark here. But we're excited about talking about this. So tongues, man, talk right out of the gate.
Talking on him.
It's
a big topic.
Yeah, controversial divisive topic. Yep, among many churches and has been for a very, very long time. A little bit about the word here. The Greek word is glossa. And it has been translated ever since the time of King James mm-hmm. and his scholars, when they translated it, it's been translated as tongue, which is interesting. And there's a lot of debate around this. I don't claim to have all the answers for this, but it is the organ of speech. And here's the thing. The very first time that it appears in Scripture is in Acts chapter 2. As a particular gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we say that someone is speaking in tongues, they are essentially given a gift from the Holy Spirit to do so. And what this has been commonly referred to is the ability to speak in another language, something that what you are saying, maybe you don't understand it, maybe you do. But a lot of times people use the phrase speaking in tongues to refer to a prayer language, right? And so, but let's dive into Scripture. Let's take a look and see what Scripture has to say about this and before we come to any conclusion here. So Acts chapter 2 is the first recording of this moment here. I'll start in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, meaning the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this particular situation, and then, well, it continues on. There's a bunch of people who are in Jerusalem, and they all hear them speaking in their own native languages.
Yeah, and push pause there. I think it's important to recognize in this instance, these were all actual languages.
Yes.
Not what is commonly referred to today as a heavenly language. Mm-hmm. That's like not earthly.
Right.
These were people that were traveling from all over the world for Pentecost. They were in Jerusalem. And so they may have spoke, you know, mm-hmm. Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek. I don't know. As mm-hmm. far as maybe, I don't know. I'd have to do some research on the beginnings of languages, but I'm sure there were other languages represented.
There are tons. They actually give a list.
And dialects.
Yeah. So they give their list here. In 2:9 and following, it says, I'll start in verse 8. How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia? That could include many different nationalities, by the way.
Right.
Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. That was very specific. Right. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So here we can see their use of the word glossa, or glossa, right? Rather, that is an omega, so it is glossa. Specifically referring to how they talk.
Yeah.
And it basically what comes from their mouth, from the instrument that they use to speak with, which is their tongue. And that's very important to recognize here. In verse 4, the Greek language sets it up as the Spirit of God affecting their speaking instrument to speak in a different dialect or a different language, as he provided the opportunity for them to do so. Now, again, there's lots of debate on this, so I don't claim to have it all together, but this is what I understand it to be. And there have been a lot of scholars who have immediately mapped out, or actually, I guess what you could call hyperlinked this, made a direct hyperlink to the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 11. And actually, you know, you can pull up any commentary. Most of the newer ones, well, probably a lot of the older ones too, are going to make direct reference to this.
Right.
Where when God dispersed the people from their building a tower to the skies to reach the heavens.
Babylon.
Yeah, to make a name for themselves. They were unified around the wrong thing.
Right.
They were unified around their own name in an attempt to set themselves up to reach God, to become that. And God essentially created diversity once again.
Yeah.
He separated them.
Confused
their language. Yes, confused their language by making them speak in something else. And so there were some who could speak the same language. They went off in one direction. Others spoke a different language. They went off in another direction. And they dispersed across the world.
Yeah, that's where we get the Table of Nations.
Right.
Which has even more implications for things that are set up later on.
Right.
But yeah, specifically the confusing of the language there is how biblically I think we are to understand.
It's a biblical explanation. Yeah.
Why all these nations speak different languages. If we all came from the same place, why don't we say the same thing?
Right. And so here's the unique facet that I want to draw our attention to. If the people of the Tower of Babel were attempting to make a name for themselves and set up their own name, here we have the God undoing the Babylon dispersion by uniting everyone under a new name, under the name of Jesus, by making it so that they can speak the language necessary so that the hearers can know who Jesus is. And what ends up happening? 3,000 of them were added to their number that day because Peter spoke to them and proclaimed the name of Jesus. So there's that aspect to it. And I think that's probably the biggest takeaway from Acts 2 and the necessary takeaway for us is to recognize that what specifically happening here is the undoing of the diversity, or actually a unity through the diversity, rather, in creating a new organism called the church that is designed to take the name of Jesus across the world through the power of the Spirit and bring a different kind of unity through that diversity. And it's all collectively organized under the same name, the name of Jesus, as opposed to being something else.
Yeah, that made me think of the Bible Project guys speak to this a lot of creation and decreation. And that just popped in my mind when you were talking about that the Tower of Babylon was a decreation moment.
Yeah.
And fast forward all the way to Acts 2. With the allegedly drunk fisherman. He was not drunk.
Yeah,
just a funny part of the story. Yeah. And they're preaching in all these different tongues. That is a recreation of an original moment concept, you know, when back all the way back then when everyone was in common. And even that same language is still used there in Acts. They had all things in common.
Yeah, yeah.
And God is even saying, even your language, I am in control.
Yeah.
That's cool. Well, I haven't thought about it like that.
But then if you're looking at that initial situation, then the expectation is set up that tongues, if speaking in tongues is what we're going to call it, it should produce something similar as it continues to move on. It was a sign given to the hearers so that it would point to the message. And what they drew attention to was that we each hear them proclaiming the mighty works of God in our own language. It's fascinating that they can hear it in their own language, which is what drew their attention. But what they're paying attention to is the message itself. They're talking about God. And so if speaking in tongues is going to become a thing in the church, mm-hmm. then
which it, has.
It should speak to God and his power and then be also an instrument or a sign that really draws attention to the message. And so the question then is the operation or the activity of speaking in tongues drawing attention to the one who is doing it or to God? And yeah. Paul speaks to this directly in 1 Corinthians. Actually, he has a whole section on it.
Yeah, before you jump in there, just going back to Genesis 11.
Yeah.
It's pretty fascinating. It's all this is coming together. Because we didn't actually talk about any of this before we push record.
Not a lot, no. Just a little bit.
Like this part. So you had the people in Genesis 11 who had everything in common and were trying to build a name for themselves. They're trying to set up their own kingdom under their own power, mm-hmm. their own heaven and earth meeting place.
Yeah.
And then fast forward to the modern church, and you know, they were back in Genesis 11, they were doing it all for their own namesake. Mm-hmm. Fast forward, God recreates the opportunity to have all things in common, even through language, and then we selfishly take that and try to do it for our own namesake.
Yeah, I've come across people, and I think the accusations have been made that speaking in tongues is a thing that helps me in my faith,
right?
And it just is, when it started, it doesn't really seem to be one of those things. Mm-mm. And I'm not saying that speaking in tongues isn't critical for your faith, because it is.
Sure.
And later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul does speak to that.
Right.
It is a unique gift of God. It is a unique gift of God. It is intended for something very special. Particularly what Paul spells out in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's an evangelistic tool to help people know the gospel, who know who Jesus is, and be introduced into a relationship with Jesus. There are some who have used this as a form of bettering their own relationship with Jesus. And I can't speak to that, I don't know. I can't say honestly that I've ever spoken in tongues, but it's something I do want to point out is that it was such an issue in this Corinthian church that Paul addressed it.
Right.
And we're just going to read a few different verses where he points out that everybody's been given a unique and special gift of the Holy Spirit to operate in a way so the body can function well. And people were looking to have particular gifts, so they tried to have them, only that wasn't their gift.
Yeah.
And he said, not everybody is supposed to look the same.
But at the same time, he also expressed that they should yearn and desire to have the gifts.
Yes, absolutely.
And so,
absolutely.
Yeah. So wanting it
is great. No, it's fantastic.
You should.
Right. But everybody's been given a different one.
But not at the expense of other gifts.
Right.
Or at the expense of manufacturing a gift.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. So he says we should not dismiss people who don't match the way that we want them to match. And not everybody's going to have the same thing. Again, unity through diversity. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 and 29. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Now, what is the expected answer here?
No.
The answer, yeah. He's expecting a no answer.
Right.
So, and I just want to say, you know, lovingly, any Christian who believes that you have to speak in tongues to be a Christian is not correct. That is not a biblical stance. Based on what I'm seeing Paul say here, is because his expectation is that people are given different gifts for a specific purpose in the church.
Right.
Not that everybody should look the same.
Right.
It is unity through diversity. Not speaking in tongues that makes you a Christian or anything like that. And so, you know, I'm saying this lovingly with as much patience, you know, and you know, I don't want to set myself up above something, but what I'm seeing here in Scripture is not that statement.
Yeah, and I think something that hopefully all Christians can agree on is the thing that makes you a Christian is Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's not your gift.
End of statement.
Yes. The thing that makes you a Christian is your faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And what he has done in your heart and in your mind through his death and resurrection on the cross, the new life that now you have through faith in him, that's what makes you a Christian.
Yeah.
And so continuing on here, we'll move into kind of a new segment here. Then what are tongues for and how are they supposed to be used in the church? And right after this little segment, this is the tail end of chapter 12, he goes into this, earnestly desire the higher gifts, which is exactly what you had made mention.
Mm-hmm.
He says, and I will show you still a more excellent way.
Yeah.
Is what's better than any of this? Then we have what's known as the love chapter.
Mm-hmm.
The love chapter is often taken out of context and read in marriage ceremonies.
Well, it's I wouldn't not, say it's out of bad. Context.
It's just like that's,
you should love your spouse.
You should. But and it's absolutely fantastic. But this has to do with gifts in the church.
Yes.
So, you know, but at the same time, you can apply this anywhere. It means great.
Right.
Love
right.
Love is exactly that. It's meant
it's
to
patient
do something. Yeah.
And kind.
So, but I think he's using hyperbole here. Not saying that there is a language of angels, but he says, if I speak in the tongues of men, obviously this is the topic that he's addressing, and of angels,
mm-hmm.
like, but I don't love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
Yeah.
And so he's drawing attention to a kind of language and then going, hey, if I'm able to speak this, and I think he's going, or even something more lofty. Not that there is a language of angels, and I just want to point this out. When the angels have spoken to a man, they understand it. So is it that he's talking about something separate?
I think both can be true.
I think both can be true.
Yeah, I think, because we've talked about, I think even in our last podcast, we were kind of scratching the surface of how big God is,
mm-hmm.
and we're not going to understand him fully.
Right.
And so can, you know, it's like, you know, Job and the divine counsels. You have all of these Elohim spiritual beings with God,
mm-hmm.
and Satan's there too.
Yeah.
And they're all talking. Who are we to say that they
don't have their own
communicate
language. Yeah, exactly.
In something outside of earthly.
Yeah, and now that I mentioned that, there's something in Daniel that kind of alludes to that possibility,
right.
where he is hearing something, but he doesn't understand it. And one of the angels did say, "Go make him understand."
Yes, yeah. So I think that is certainly a possibility, but I think what you're getting at here with Paul is when he says the tongues of men, that's just language that humans have.
Mm-hmm. the way they communicate.
It's a classification.
Yeah, exactly. Their way of communicating. Yeah. And please understand, I think that's what the Bible is speaking to, how the tongue is used to communicate something.
Yeah, and maybe even, sorry, I'll get off after this one.
That's fine.
You know, another way to maybe understand this angelic, which is to say just not human, mm-hmm. You know, the realm of heaven language. I mean, you hear God's word in a small whisper.
Yeah.
But what does that mean?
Yeah.
Like the whisper itself is a language? Or you hear, because what language does God speak?
Yeah.
But he could have heard it in an earthquake.
Yeah.
Or a fire.
Yeah, you're talking about Elijah.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. It's like when we stop and we step voice. Back yeah. and, you know, the voice is communicated through a whisper. Well, what does that mean? Is that
yeah.
is the whisper a language that he then understands because it's God?
Right, and, right.
So I don't know. I think that that's why both can be true, mm-hmm. that certainly there's obviously human language. We all know that. And I think that there is probably a divine language.
Right.
But, you know, I don't know that we get to just tap into that, so right. to speak.
Well, and then what Paul sets up is a biblical definition of love, mm-hmm. which if I was to summarize this, what I understand it to be is doing what's best, even if it costs me something. And because he tells us it has very much to do with the other person, your interaction with the other person. He says it's not rude.
Yeah.
It's not
yeah.
arrogant. It doesn't boast. It doesn't desire something that belongs to somebody else. It's patient and kind. So what does that mean? You have the betterment of somebody else in mind in how you interact with them. Love. It's not an isolated thing. It is meant for community, just like the spiritual gifts are.
Yeah.
It is meant to lift up somebody else. The biblical definition of love is to lift up somebody else.
Yeah, I'd say it also necessitates sacrifice.
It does. It does.
You can't do those things without sacrificing your own wants, needs, desires.
Right. Right. And so, and we'll see this here. He says, love never ends. And then there's this huge controversial statement here that, I mean, dude, scholars are, I mean, so many guys way smarter than me have written about this for years and years and years. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, which that's where the real trouble is. What is, I mean, we translate it perfect. That might not, let's see, let me look at the word here. Yeah, it's teleos, which can also be translated as complete. So when completeness comes, the partial will pass away. So if we use the term perfect, what does that mean? And there's only one rational explanation for a lot of people to understand perfect, which would be then to exist in a type of heavenly situation, where everything that is messed up and mistaken is completely done away with. But then there's the other side of this, where this pertains specifically to the completion of God's word as the canon, which I think an argument can be made for both of those. I'm not going to get into that. You can decide to determine this, how you know, understand this however you think that it is. What I want to point out to you is how Paul continues to go on then in the operation of tongues in the church. So regardless of where you stand, and I would argue it doesn't matter how you view that, because the application of tongues is what Paul is really trying to get at. Mm-hmm. And therefore our response in understanding what he's truly talking about speaking in tongues should really fall in line with that, instead of when is it that things are complete or when is it that things are perfect. Okay. Understand this, love never ends. What should you focus on? Love. And then if you're in the church, which, you know, if you're listening to this, most likely you are, then this is how tongues are supposed to be operated in. And instead of like really, really going into the operation, he tells us that if you're going to speak in tongues, you need an interpreter. period. That's just the way things need to be. Otherwise, you need to keep quiet. And, and he does say, if you might not even know what you're saying. And if there's not an interpreter, then there's nothing you can do. So just pray in your spirit. Okay? Yeah. Just do that. Yeah. You know, do that. Because you need to give thanks with your spirit to God. That's perfectly fine. But then he says this in verse 26, 14, 26, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, like how I just kept going back. Yeah. He says, what then, bros, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So apparently he's giving us an overview of what goes on in the service at the time. Let all things be done for building up. So if someone speaks in a tongue, it is meant to build up the church. End of story. That's it. That's what's supposed to happen.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say before you jumped into that, but I didn't feel like I could interrupt.
No, that's fine.
Getting out of chapter 13, the love chapter, mm-hmm. into chapter 14, where he lays out this framework of what tongues are to look like in mm-hmm. the church, specifically in worship. The very first two words, I mean, at least in English, pursue love. Mm-hmm. So just the whole love chapter and then verse 1,
yes.
14.
Yeah.
So pursue love, mm-hmm. which to me is Paul saying, now you know what love is. Now let me connect that love to the gifts, right. and specifically to tongues. How is this supposed to operate in the church? With love.
Right.
It's not about you.
Right.
It's about love.
Right.
And what does that love do? It builds each other up.
Right. And then he gives a specific example, I think, when an unbeliever walks into the room.
Mm-hmm.
And he finds that you're all speaking in tongues. Is he not going to say that you're nuts? He says, really?
Well, he says he may even be nice and say amen.
Yeah.
But he doesn't even know what he's saying amen to.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But then he says if an unbeliever comes in and he finds you all prophesying, he's going to be cut to the heart mm-hmm. and repent. And it's you know, even though speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit's presence, if they cannot understand what is being said, it does not do anything but exalt the person who speaks in tongues.
Right.
And that's what Paul is drawing attention to. He's saying that, look, if you are standing up and speaking in tongues, I mean, it's well and all, but if there's not someone who's going to interpret what you're saying, this is not doing what it's intended to do. It's not doing what it's designed to do. But he also says, if there's someone who comes in and speaks that language and they hear you, they're going to come to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the whole idea is to really think about how these gifts that God gives is going to help the church become mature, how it's going to grow into what he intended it and designed it to do and become. And if it's not moving in that direction, I think that it's just a dangerous thing to do. Because honestly, as a Christ follower, our the way that we live is not intended to draw attention to ourselves so that we receive the praise of men, but so that we can draw attention to God so that they will glorify him. And Jesus said that in Matthew 5.
Yeah.
He said, be a light. Why? For the reason that you're sitting on a hill, you're the salt and you're the light, is so that people can see you and glorify God, not so that they can see you and go, they're an awesome individual.
Right. Yeah, and I just want to point this out as well, that I don't think that this divisiveness is just about tongues.
No.
For whatever reason, it has become the thing.
Yeah.
But this same concept to me is true about all of the gifts. Mm-hmm. Hospitality. Mm-hmm. Like maybe you just really want to be a good host and you want people to come over to your house, but you stink at it.
Yeah.
Like, I've been in those situations.
Yeah.
Where it's like, they didn't clean up their house. They had just raw carrots to eat, mm-hmm. you know. And that's, I mean, I'm kind of being facetious there a little bit, but I think you understand what I mean. Like, if you are not gifted at hosting people, that's going to leave people with a bad taste in their mouth.
Right.
And they're like, I don't want to come back to this.
Right. Well, and the danger here is, you know, think, how does this go? You're desiring a gift and it's not the way that God has gifted you. It's all well. It's well that you desire that. But if it's not filtered through the lens of love, which is doing what's best for someone else, building the church, even if it costs you something, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Right.
And I would say for those of you who are gifted in those things, if it's not filtered through the lens of love, you're still doing it for the wrong reasons, even right. if you're gifted at it.
Right.
So it's like, well, and because Mark and I both are musically inclined, if we sing to show off our voice, we're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Right.
If we're drawing people into worship, we're doing it for the right reasons. If we play to show off the capability or skill, it's for the wrong reasons because it's not being done in love. It's not edifying right. the church. And if it's not edifying, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Right.
And so it's difficult sometimes.
I think that it is sometimes a subjective scenario because
right.
just because someone is more talented in a certain thing and they do that thing with excellence, that doesn't mean they're showing off.
Exactly. Exactly.
So don't take what we're saying of like, okay, then
that means
everyone
really
needs to be
conservative,
mediocre
yeah.
in their gifts.
Exactly.
Otherwise, they're selfish.
never get any better yeah, at what you're
no.
doing or don't excel.
That's what we're saying. It's a posture of your heart.
Exactly.
Which
God looks at that.
I can't see
yes.
in other people.
But you can tell.
But you can
you
tell.
You can tell.
You can tell.
And that's, I think, what God's looking for.
Yeah.
And so, to kind of go back to the speaking in tongues things, kind of here's where I land. If I was to look at this question and just say, you know, based off what Scripture is saying, I think that speaking in tongues will do something very specific. It is meant for the building up of the church, and if it's not going to build up the church, it should not be done.
Yeah.
Okay. The other thing is it is presented as a sign so that people can experience Christ in some way. It's a manifestation of the Spirit's presence, which is great, but its design is so that people can encounter Christ. If people are not encountering Christ, then it's not something that should be done, or it's an attempt to do something that isn't what it's designed to do.
Yeah, and maybe to piggyback on that for a second, there seems to be limited examples of people speaking in tongues in the New Testament, but those examples are preaching the gospel
right.
that cuts to the heart of the listener for the purpose of repentance
mm-hmm.
and salvation.
Yes.
I do not see examples in Scripture of air quotes, prophesying over an individual's life about certain scenarios that involve them and that, you
right.
know, if you do this, then God's going to bless you for generations.
Yeah, like, no,
and I'm not trying to make light of anybody's viewpoint, but speaking biblically, the times where we can read it actually happening,
mm-hmm.
it is a sermon of conviction that leads the listener to repentance and salvation.
Yes, even in the case of Cornelius,
yes.
and his people in his house in Caesarea, that both Gentiles and Jews, the situation in which they experienced speaking in tongues was a repentant situation.
Right.
They want to know God and proclaim God, and God
right.
gave them the opportunity to do that.
Right.
And I can tell you stories. This is why I do not think that God is done with this gift.
Yeah.
I do not believe in total cessationism. And I know that there are a lot of people in the church who do believe that tongues are a done thing. It doesn't exist anymore. I have stories of people who have been to foreign countries who have who have just met somebody and start talking to them, and they have no clue.
Yeah.
They're just talking to them about Jesus and their understanding, and they're having a conversation, and then they go away and talk to the minister, talk to someone who works in that area. And someone was telling me about this just, you know, not too long ago. They met somebody who the mission organization has been working with for a long time, and they went and talked. They had a conversation. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they're like, okay. And they start talking about it. And they're like, yeah, I really want to know more. But it was their last day there, and they were leaving the next day. So they were heading back to the area. But they left that other person. But the mission people were asking, so I didn't know you spoke Spanish. And they're like, I don't speak Spanish. They speak English. And they're like, no, they don't speak English. And it was one of those whoa moments, you know?
Yeah.
And God is translating his message to people he wants to hear it.
Yeah.
That is what the Spirit does.
Yeah.
And that to me, I think, is the greatest example of what speaking in tongues was intended to do.
Yeah.
So those kinds of things still happen today. This happened maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago. But it's mind-blowing, you know. The power of God is he wants people to know who he is, and he's pursuing people. And I think that's what speaking in tongues is supposed to do.
Yeah. Maybe to wrap up where I land, you were talking about love is the greatest, you know, faith, hope, and love.
Right.
The three big ones, biggins, big boys. The reason that love is the greatest is because it is the thing that will never end.
Right.
And to tie this back into what you were talking about of perfect or complete, where I land on that is when Jesus returns and everything's done. The old will pass away. Those things that Paul is talking about, that's the moment they pass away because it's no longer needed. Everything is complete. And in that moment, we won't need any of this. The only thing that will remain is love. Right. You won't need faith. Because your faith will be made sight.
It'll be made sight.
You won't need to hope because you have it.
Because there it is. It's realized.
And the only thing that continues is love, because that is the thing that sustains everything for all of eternity.
And that is who God is.
He is love. And he will be our source of life.
Right.
And so that's where I land. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. I think that it all of those spiritual gifts still exist today. And we could go into why we don't see it as much in America, and I think there's reasons for that. But I think be sensitive to the reality that it exists, and this is a really big and important thing for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And also scour the scripture and read and meditate and pray and ask God for understanding, because he will give it.
Right.
He will give it. I don't think we are the end all on this conversation, but at least, you know, a couple things to think about.
Yeah. And I think, you know, this is basically how we're understanding what Paul is saying, how, Luke was talking about it when the early church began. There is a consistent message within this particular gift, along with all other gifts, I think, that the Spirit is looking to achieve the glorification of the Son.
Yeah. And not self.
Yes, and not self. So let that be your measurement, you know? And I think anything you get involved in using your gift is actually, that's a really good tool, measuring stick for how you operate that gift that God has given you. Hope this has been helpful. Thank you for the questions. You're more than welcome to send us some more, even if you have some other thoughts about this. I like hearing your thoughts.
Yeah.
So send them in, questions@osagehills.com. Hope you guys have a great week.